verse 12. And I'm reading from the J.B. Phillips translation, and he entitles this passage, "Our ministry is an open and splendid thing." With this hope in our hearts, we are quite frank and open in our ministry. We are not like Moses, who veiled his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing its faded glory. But it was their minds, really, which were blinded. For even today, when the old agreement is read to them, there is still a veil over their minds, though the veil has actually been lifted by Christ. Yes, alas, even to this day, there is still a veil over their hearts when the writings of Moses are read. Yet if they turned to the Lord, the veil would disappear. For the Lord to whom they could turn is the spirit of the new agreement. And wherever the spirit of the Lord is, men's souls are set free. But all of us who are Christians have no veils on our faces, but reflect like mirrors the glory of the Lord. We are transfigured, and the transformation comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit in ever-increasing splendor into his own image.
We join in prayer. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. For now we see through a glass darkly, or a mirror dimly. One of the most well-known lines in the writings of St. Paul. Not from today's reading, but from Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, in that famous chapter 13, the hymn to love that is read out at most wedding services and that ends, "Now faith, hope and love abide, but the greatest of these is love." Just before those phrases, Paul has been comparing the life of the present with the life of eternity and says, "For we know only in part and we prophesy only in part, but when the complete comes, the partial will end. For now we see in a mirror dimly, then we shall see face to face." Not what we usually think about mirrors, is it? We take them for granted somewhat these days, but they are just about everywhere. They make the checkout in the supermarket possible. They are in CD players and all other kinds of modern technology. And, of course, they hang on our walls. Amazing mirrors, when you stop to think about it. A very thin sliver of silver bonded to one side of a sheet of glass. First made in that way sometime in the 19th century, but mirrors have been in existence for thousands of years, I guess because people have always wanted to look at themselves. From the story of Narcissus in ancient Greece, who saw his own reflection in a pool of dark water and was overcome by his own beauty. Don't you just know what that means? But long before then, in China, they had been developing mirrors that bonded metal to one side of a piece of glass. Still, down the centuries, and certainly on into Paul's time and beyond, most mirrors were polished stone or metal and stayed that way right the way through until the invention of the modern mirrors with which we are so familiar. And they were very expensive, and by today's standards, they were not very good. They needed constant polishing. If they were metal, they were prone to rust. and they only reflected dimly. For now, says Paul, we see in a mirror dimly. And Corinth was apparently a centre for the making of mirrors, polished bronze and copper mostly, giving the citizens of that place and around about a chance to make the most of their looks, to straighten their hair before they went out, but only giving them a dim reflection. For now we see in a mirror dimly. But not from today's reading. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, all of us, that's us, I guess, believers, followers of Jesus, a right motley crew by the sounds of what was going on in Corinth, all of us, with unveiled faces, we'll come back to that again in a few moments, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed. Don't you want to be transformed? It's what the world wants. Few, it seems, are satisfied with how things are. To think first of no more than appearance. Goodness knows how much we spend every year on cosmetics, hair products, creams, potions, eyeliners, and that's just the men. And if you add into that nail polish and Botox injections and tattoos, did you know that you can now get the white of your eye tattooed a different colour? I was going to put some photographs up, but I thought it might put you off your dinner. Pale blue is weird but kind of nice, but some people have the whites of their eyes tattooed red or black. Imagine that. Other stuff. Silicon shapes inserted under the skin. One photograph I saw was of a chap with a bald head who'd had a row of silicon shapes inserted all the way across his scalp and down the back of his neck to make him look a bit like a lizard, I suppose. Metal studs and spikes sticking out of the forehead. Piercings. Nip and tuck surgery to get rid of some of those age lines. Teeth filed to sharp points. The transgendered. Men who just feel inside that really they are women, and women who just feel inside that really they are men. With all the misery and the prejudice and the misunderstanding and the physical pain and emotional baggage that goes with so-called gender reassignment. We want to be transformed. Okay, not many of us quite so drastically as that, but still, not many men feel comfortable to go for many days without a shave, unless you happen to be growing a beard. What's that about if it is not transformation? Few would want to leave the house unless they had checked their appearance beforehand. Have you bought any new clothes lately? Have you changed your car? Don't tell me the look of the thing never crossed your mind. Any keen gardeners, decorators, builders? No architects here, I think, but still, plenty of opinions amongst us about the way our buildings look, the built environment, so-called. Maybe you're a fan of the old carbuncle on the side of a well-loved friend view of buildings, championed by the likes of Prince Charles. Maybe you prefer the skyscrapers of Dubai, but don't forget the lives of the thousands of virtual slaves who put them up, and many of them who have suffered hugely as a consequence. Or perhaps you write or play or enjoy listening to music? Maybe you're a film buff or an avid reader. Do you research or teach or run a business or heal the sick or work for charity or help your neighbours? It is a long way from facial appearance, I know, but still, it is really part and parcel of the want, the desire, the deep-seated need to be transformed, to change the world, to transform your life or the life of others, to change your appearance, your environment, your future. The spirit of transformation at the heart of what it means to be human. From when we first make our way out into the world, we want to be transformed, often for very good reasons. Praise God for all those who transform the world in healthcare or commerce or charity or politics, the arts and sciences. But not always. Agonize to God over all those who only seek to transform themselves, who abuse, exploit, destroy, manipulate, and not always successfully. Pray to God for those who have become mired in addiction or depression, or oppressed by the hatred of others or the workings of their own mind, who are sick or drug addicted or war-torn or victims of pernicious ideologies. But everywhere and in every way, the spirit of transformation. Our world wants, it needs to be transformed. Don't you think? Don't you think a world where no financier has been prosecuted over the banking crisis, while the jails fill up with small-time cheats, needs to be transformed? Don't you think a world in which desperate folk set out from sub-Saharan Africa and are exploited all the way to Calais, where they desperately hope to get into this country, believing that that way will solve all their problems, while politicians argue over quotas, don't you think such a world as that needs to be transformed? Don't you think a world in which a young man's desire to change the world turns into a murderous rampage on a Tunisian beach needs to be transformed? But everywhere, pretty much, it has been recognized. After Stalin and Hitler and Pol Pot and all the other dictators have worked their wayward work of transformation according to some political or religious ideology, and others still do through ISIS and other such groups, everywhere it has been recognized that it begins here. The personal is political, as the feminists have taught us. There is no transformed world or environment, no end to warfare, no end to exploitation or greed, until I am transformed. And you? Transformed in our outlook, attitudes, priorities, beliefs. Maybe not in our appearance, but back to Paul and his mirrors. All of us, Paul says, with unveiled faces. And he compares them with Moses, who veiled his face after he had been with God, either to protect the people from seeing God's glory, for no one can look on the face of God and live, or else so that they wouldn't see the glory fade. All of us, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one glory to another. The glory of the Lord, as though reflected in a mirror. We say it often enough, the love of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ. But it isn't a call to look like Jesus, like we should all wear white robes or sandals or have long blonde flowing hair or go around carrying a lantern like the Holman Hunt Light of the World painting. But it is a call to look to Jesus to see the glory of God, to follow his teaching, to trust in his death, to believe in the forgiveness that he has won, and to hope in his resurrection. That's the way to transformation, whatever we look like, to be transformed into his likeness from one glory to another. But Paul goes on to say, just after our reading in the next chapter, we have this treasure in jars of clay. That's the point. Don't suppose he was thinking that if more of us looked a bit more shiny, the world would be transformed, but he was recognizing that we will never be more than human. We will always still be caught up in the mess of the world, still have to cope with such as Tunisia. And we will never be far from the paradox. Being transformed into the likeness of the glory of God in this world is likely to mean suffering and failure and service and frailty. As Paul goes on to say, always carrying in our body the death of Jesus, that the life of Jesus might also be made visible in us. Through a mirror dimly. Never mind today's gleaming silvered mirrors. Think of Paul's polished, corroding, dim mirrors. It's the only way we human beings are going to see the glory of God, whose glory is too much to bear, who cannot be contemplated, described, understood, or reduced to human terms and language and appearance, except that we look to Jesus, who is the image of God, to transform us and our world. Unless we align our spirit, our restless, yearning spirit, desperate to be transformed, to transform ourselves and the world, after Tunisia, more desperate yet, unless we align our spirit with the Spirit of God. As Paul says, for this comes from the Lord, the Spirit, by which we are being transformed. However much a tragic world makes it sometimes harder to see. Transformed from one glory to another. The hymn is